The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've had a little bit of a sporadic schedule the last few weeks, and so we've been in and out of Romans 12. Today we jump back into it, and we'll be here now for a number of weeks leading up to Christmas. I want to read verses 3 through 8 as we begin today. Our text this morning will be verses 4 and 5, and I just want to read the whole context, verses 3 through 8. Paul says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I have been long fascinated with the wonders and the intricacies of the human body. I remember as a junior higher and a high schooler being just enthralled with and amazed at the intricacies of God's creation in the human body, such that I declared pre-med as my major in college and went all the way through and did not go to medical school, but went right from college to Brooks Air Force Base in San Antonio, where I attended aviation physiology school for a number of months. And from there, spent the next 5 years in the military teaching aviation or aerospace physiology to pilots, telling them about what can go wrong with their bodies in an airplane. Very fun job. Just fascinated constantly at the intricacies and the nuances of the bodies that God has designed. Even during my time in the Air Force, I spent a number of times at courses and classes, even spending a week at NASA studying sleep physiology and circadian rhythm disruption and fatigue countermeasures. The human body is amazing. It is amazing. Let me read for you from an article from ICR. Just some of the incredible designs of the human body. And just, if you would, just let me read this. It's a little bit longer, but just listen for a moment about how God has designed this incredible body. "Our body is controlled and coordinated by over 16 billion neurons and 120 trillion connection boxes, packed together into an unfathomably complex set of neural pathways. All of this in a brain and a spinal column that weighs slightly over 3 pounds. All told, the human brain and nervous system is one of the most complex arrangements of matter anywhere in the universe. One scientist has estimated that our brain, on the average, processes over 10,000 thoughts and concepts each day. And then you add to that your speech and your mouth and what takes place there. It says words are formed by the vocal cords, producing a wide range of sounds, which in turn are modified by the tongue, the teeth, the lips, and the movement of the cheeks. The voice system, although able to produce hundreds of billions of unique and different words, speaks about 5,000 of them daily. With the eyes, the lips, and the movement of the face muscles, over 4,000 different messages, all of which are silently communicated by our face, have also been cataloged. The normal human voice can be heard from as far as 200 yards, although with practice, power, quality, and volume have enabled it to be carried as far as 6 miles. And then there's the ear. The ear, with its 24,000 hair cells, which convert vibrations to electrical impulses, is capable of hearing sounds of astonishingly low levels of acoustic energy. Under favorable conditions, a person may actually perceive sound waves with the power of only 1 over 10 to the 16th watt. This is so little energy that if our ears were only silently more sensitive, we could actually hear the noise of the collision of molecules in the air. I think I'm glad I don't hear that. And then there's your digestive system. To work this marvelous machine, we need food. Our 3.5 pounds of daily food intake is chewed by 32 teeth, where it's mixed by saliva, a mild digestant secreted from 5 glands located in the mouth area. Down the esophagus, digestion continues in the stomach, an amazing organ which must dissolve food and yet not dissolve itself. Thought about that? The acid in it would eat the varnish off a kitchen table in seconds. The food then moves into the small intestine, a 20-foot tube, which absorbs vitamins, minerals, and food into the bloodstream. Then through the 5-foot-long, large intestine, which absorbs water and other liquids. And then there's your heart. With its 4 chambers and electrical impulses beating over 100,000 times a day to move your blood millions of miles through your body. And then there's your breathing. We take about 24,000 breaths per day to bring in 438 cubic feet of air into our lungs. The airways of the lungs are lined with glands which secrete a sticky mucus film. The mucus film acts like flypaper, catching germs and dust so it can be swept away by cilia, which are thousands of microscopic hairs which flow back and forth 12 times a second, pushing the thousands of bacteria in the system upward. This process is done by over 750 million microscopic air sacs called alveoli, which, if spread flat, would cover over 600 square feet, a surface area 25 times greater than that of the skin. A couple more. The eye. Although accounting for just 1/4,000th of an adult's weight, it is the medium which processes some 80% of the information received from the outside world. The tiny retina contains 130 million rod-shaped cells which detect light intensity and transmit impulses to the visual cortex of the brain by means of some 1 million nerve fibers. While nearly 6 million cone-shaped cells do the same job but respond specifically to colors, the eyes can handle 500,000 messages simultaneously and are kept clear by ducts producing just the right amount of fluid with the lids clean both eyes simultaneously in 1/5,000th of a second. Incredible. And then there's your body's ability to regulate temperature. The body has a remarkable and complex system to keep its temperature at about 98.6 degrees. Humans, though, have been known to survive at abnormally low temperatures for long periods of time, the record being 2-year-old Vicky David, who in 1955 was found unconscious with an internal body temperature of 60 degrees and survived. Your body's amazing. Phenomenal creation of God. And what's incredible is that all of those systems and all 206 bones and all 639 muscles work as one entity. You ever thought about that? All those different systems and all those different parts of your body and all the bones and all the muscles and everything that's different and complex in this body actually works together to make you run and sing and remember and create and achieve all kinds of different tasks as one entity. It is phenomenal. And it's no wonder that Paul chose this analogy to illustrate the church. Look around you. There's all kinds of parts and pieces and different entities and different functions that make up one body, the church. And they're all absolutely critical. And so in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, this is exactly what Paul is dealing with. He is trying to and is communicating to us the absolute critical nature of every member of the church. And you remember that we began last time by looking at verse 3, and we said that verse 3 is tied to verses 1 and 2. And you remember that verses 1 and 2 are about the kind of dedication and consecration that we are to have as believers. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that we're to be those who present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And we're not to be conformed to this world, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to be dedicated, committed, consecrated believers who now live our life for Christ because of his great mercy and grace that he has shown us. And then the first place Paul goes after his instructions on being totally committed and dedicated to the Lord is the church. Notice how verse 3 begins. For, after talking about our need to be dedicated, after him talking about our need to not be conformed to this world, after talking about our need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and after him telling us that we need to have transformed minds, the first place Paul goes is to the church. For, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Paul ties the involvement of a believer in the life of a church directly to their commitment to Christ. That is critical. That is very important for us to understand. Right from that opening salvo, those two verses, he launches into a discussion of spiritual gifts and the importance of every member functioning the way God intended them to in the local church. That tells us something very important. It tells us that your level of commitment to the body of Christ is indicative of your level of commitment to Christ himself. You can look at a person's level of commitment to the church, and you can, in a sense, evaluate their level of commitment to Christ himself. For to love Christ is to love his church. You can't say you love Christ but not his church. You can't say you're committed to the Lord and be inactive in his work. You can't say you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord and not be active in his service. And so, to say it most simply, a commitment to God always manifests itself in a love for God's people, his church. You can't divorce devoted service from true worship. And so Paul wants us to understand, coming out of these two verses in Romans 12, that God has designed the church and he's created us to be in Christ interdependent upon one another. We are interresponsible for others in the body of Christ. And so there is this critical importance about the involvement of every believer in the church, their commitment to the use of their spiritual gifts. And his point is there should be no such thing as Christians who are outliers on the periphery of the church. There should be no such thing as churchless Christians. There should be no such thing as Christians who are indifferent to the body of Christ. So we began last time by looking at four points. The first of those is in verse 3, and let me just quickly review for you what that was. The first one from 2 weeks ago was the attitude of spiritual gifts. We're doing a little mini-series here on church and spiritual gifts. And we said the first thing we need to understand was the attitude of spiritual gifts. And the attitude is found for us in verse 3. And he tells us in verse 3 that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We are not to be those who have an exalted view of ourselves. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. In fact, the opposite, we should think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, when it comes to your involvement within the church, you need to be humble. I need to be humble. We need to crush pride. Listen, the greatest threat to Maranatha Bible Church, ready for this? Is you and me. The greatest threat to this church probably is not false teaching that's going to creep into the church, although that's a potential reality. The greatest threat to our church is not someone coming from outside to come within. The greatest threat to our church lies within our own hearts and our pride and our arrogance and our unwillingness to deal with certain issues that would in time destroy the work of the ministry in a church. Added to that is a pride that comes with a view of ourselves that actually becomes a cancer that destroys the church from within. And so he says that the attitude of our spiritual gifts needs to be one of humility, of serving one another, deferring to one another, and using our spiritual gifts in a way that we ultimately, in humility, care for the work of the ministry. There's a couple ways that pride can seep into our attitude towards spiritual gifts. We looked at these last time. One could be an overestimation of our gifts, and the other one can be an underestimation of our gifts. On the one hand, you might have an overestimation of yourself, an exaggerated view of yourself, where you think that your gifts are superior, you're more noticeable, you're more prominent, you're indispensable, you're more noticed, you're more public, and so you have the potential to think that your gifts are more important. That's pride. And then there's the other extreme. There are those who think they have an underestimation of their gift. This is the person who is the self-deprecating person. They think, I have nothing to offer this church. I have nothing to give. God can't use me. There's nothing in my life that's really useful to the kingdom. My gifts aren't needed. I'm not necessary. God can't use me. That may look like humility. That's veiled pride. It's pride. Because God has gifted you, and he's given you gifts to use in the church, and he's given you a part to play in the promoting of the unity of the body. And so those are both extremes that can come with how we deal with one another. And so we're to resist this attitude of thinking more highly of ourselves, and we are to instead have, verse 3, sound judgment. We're to think rightly about ourselves. We're to have an accurate assessment of who we are and how God has gifted us and the part that we play in the local church. Why? Look at the end of verse 3. He says, because God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, God has specifically designed you and gifted you to fulfill a certain and a specific function within the body of Christ. He's given you a measure of faith. That's not saving faith. That's faith necessary to exercise your spiritual gift. It's faith that enables you to understand how God has gifted you and designed you so that you can then function within the body of Christ exactly how he designed you to, so that you can contribute to the unity and the growth and the edification of the church. So it's an attitude. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of thinking rightly about yourself, not too high, not too low, but having an accurate assessment of how God has designed you. Well, that's where we've been. I want to give you another one this morning. The second truth that we need to learn about spiritual gifts is the diversity of spiritual gifts. The diversity of spiritual gifts. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, look what Paul says. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." I want you to notice that in verse 4, Paul uses a metaphor. It's the metaphor of the human body. He uses our physical bodies in verse 4 to illustrate exactly how the church needs to function, which he describes in verse 5. There are, in the New Testament, many metaphors used to describe the church. Let me just list for you a few of these. I just find these fascinating. The many ways that God can illustrate and describe this wonderful entity that we're a part of. Let me just give you a list of a few of the ways the New Testament describes a church. It's called a marriage. Marriage is an illustration of the church. Husbands, as you lovingly lead your wives, you're an illustration of Christ. And wives, as you respectfully submit to your husbands, you're an illustration of the church. Ephesians 5 calls marriage something that's patterned after Christ and his relationship with the church. So the church is a marriage in a sense. It's also a vineyard. It's a vineyard. John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," illustrating for us the fact that we're tied into Christ, and if there's going to be any fruit in the church, it's got to come through this close, intimate connection with Christ. So the church is a vineyard. It's a flock. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." The church is a flock. With Christ as the shepherd, we're his sheep, and so we follow him. It's also a building. Not a physical building, as you see. but a spiritual building with Christ as the cornerstone, Ephesians 2, and the apostles and prophets as the foundation, Ephesians 2, and 1 Peter 2 tells us we're then living stones used to construct this structure. So the church is a building or a temple. It's also a family. Ephesians 2:19 says that we are of God's household. He's our Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. And the last one is a pillar and support. 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church of the living God the pillar and the support of the truth. All kinds of metaphors. And there's many other ones that are used to describe this wonderful entity known as the church. But Paul's favorite, hands down, is the human body. 1 Corinthians 12, he uses it. Ephesians 4, he uses it. Colossians 1, he uses it. Paul's favorite description of the church is that of a human body. In fact, let's do a little Bible study together. Hold your fingers here in Romans 12, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or go to it, just to the right a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just want to illustrate for you the fact that this is the reality. As you come to the New Testament, this metaphor of a human body is laced throughout many books to describe for us this wonderful entity of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And just listen. Just listen to how many times the word body occurs. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not what one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less the part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they are all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Look on to verse 27. Now you are Christ's body. You see it? Over and over and over and over again. 18 times in these verses. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep turning to the right. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 16. Describing the work of God in Jews and Gentiles, it says in verse 16 that he has reconciled them in one body to God through the cross. There it is again. Look down in verse 4 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit. Look down in verses 11 and 12. He gave some as prophets, or apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Just a couple more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. That's verse 18. Look down to verse 24 of Colossians 1. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. You can see it over in chapter 2, verse 19. You can see it over in chapter 3, verse 15. Body. Over and over and over and over again. Go back to Romans chapter 12. The point is, the human body illustrates something incredibly important for us. And Paul tells us what that is in verse 4. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. The word members in verse 4 refers to your body parts. You have many body parts. And each of those body parts, verse 4 tells us, has a different function. A different praxis in the Greek, where we get our English word practice. Each of your body parts, each of those different parts that God has designed you to have, fulfills a different function. You know that. Your eyes see, your ears hear, your nose smells, your heart pumps, Your lungs oxygenate the blood, your mouth speaks, your stomach digests, your intestines extract the nutrients, your kidneys remove waste, your liver metabolizes fats. Critically important is each one of those body functions. And you know what happens when one doesn't work right. I experienced this. It's probably been about 23 years ago. My wife and I had been only married a couple years, and you know when you're newly married, you need to find cheap food. And so we went to Dick's Hamburgers in Spokane, where they serve burgers by the bagful. Let me just warn you, never go to a restaurant that serves burgers by the bagful. We had our burgers by the bagful and fries, and a couple days later, I started feeling really bad, like really bad. I had no appetite. I was nauseous. My eyes turned bright yellow. At that point, I knew something was wrong. And so I go to the doctor, and he says, "You have hepatitis A. Where did you eat recently?" Dick's, burgers by the bagful. Ah. Don't ever eat there again. Thanks, doc. It affected my whole body. Everything was affected by hepatitis A. Horrible. Horrible feeling, because one part, the liver, wasn't functioning the way God intended it to function, and the whole body suffered. Same is true in the church. Every body part is critical to the functioning of the church. And what Paul is getting at here is there is unity in diversity. There are all kinds of different parts and pieces that make up this marvelously complex entity known as the church. And when one part doesn't function the way God intended it to, the whole body suffers. You have one body with many members. And so Paul's point in verse 4 is that's what it's like for the human body, but that's what it's like for the church body as well. Look at verse 5. So here's the implication. He moves now from the analogy in verse 4 to the implication in verse 5. He draws the conclusion then in verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Church is made up of believers who are each different, each unique, each special, each gifted in their own unique ways. But when they come together, they become one whole entity. And in order for the body of Christ to function the way God intended it to, each part needs to do its part. Each part needs to fulfill its role and its function. And when that occurs, you have diversity causing unity. It's marvelous. It's actually tremendous. And it's only then that Christ's body is able to do and to be what he directs it to do and to be. Every part's necessary. Every part is important. Every part is critical. Every part is valuable. Every part is necessary. There's no hierarchy in the church. There's no first team, second team, A team, B team. There's no pecking order. There's no first class, second class Christians. There's no upper class, lower class Christians. A football team doesn't function well with 20 quarterbacks. That needs all kinds of team members. From the water boy to the coach to the quarterback to the defensive tackle. Every part is critical. Why? Look at the end of verse 5. I love this. And you are individually members of one another. Do you realize that? You belong to the church, and by belonging to the church, you belong to people around you. You have a mutuality within the body of Christ. You are individually members of one another. You have different functions and different roles and different parts, but you all belong together in one entity. You belong to one another because you're connected to one another, like your foot is connected to your leg and your hand is connected to your arm. Ephesians 4:25 says, lay aside falsehood and speak truth to one another with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you're interconnected with fellow believers? There's a one anotherness here. There's an interlocking of one fellow believer to another. We're peers in one body, and we're all attached and connected to one another. Look at the person in front of you right now. Just stare at the person's head in front of you. It's a little awkward, I realize that. You're connected to them. You realize that? You're connected to that person. I won't make you do it, but turn around and look at the person behind you. You're connected to that person. Or the person sitting next to you who's not even your spouse or your child. Do you realize you are attached to that person? Connected in Christ? I know you're feeling a little strange right now. I get that. You're looking at me like, what's he making us do? Do you think about the church that way? This is so critical for our culture of rugged individualism. I'm my own person. I'm my own entity. Just let me alone. Leave me alone. I'll go do church by myself. I can do church wherever I want. No. This attitude of rugged individualism in the church in America is wrong. You are connected to one another. That's why the church is called an organism, not an organization. It's a living, breathing, alive organism that you're a part of. And you depend on one another, and others depend on you. It's not a machine made up of independent parts. You are intimately connected to one another within the church. And that's why committing yourself to a body of believers is so important. That's why membership is so important. That's why we hold membership very highly here, because when you truly grasp the theological realities of what takes place within the church, you'll say, wow, I do need to be a part of that. And I am already connected, and I need to throw myself into those relationships and be a part of that body and serve and use my gifts. That's why Christians who rarely participate in Sunday gatherings and body life, they're missing out. That's why if you just come once a month and you, that's it, you check your church box for the month, you don't understand the church. You don't have a robust ecclesiology. You belong to one another. You belong here. We need you. Listen, there are gifts that you have that I need to learn from you. You say, you're a pastor and elder. Okay, fine. But I don't have all the gifts. And you need to teach me how to be more merciful and more encouraging and a better giver. I haven't perfected all of those things. And you need to learn from me, and you need to learn from each other. And there are gifts sitting around you that you need to learn from and participate with, because that's how God has designed the church. In fact, look at verse 5. He says, so we who are many are one body in Christ. I love this. Let me flesh this out for you just for a moment. Think about the theological realities here. I want you to put your thinking cap on for just a moment. I want you to understand that the church is the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the body of Christ. So Christ manifests the fullness of who he is in the church. If you want to see Jesus today, don't have dreams and visions. No, if you want to see Jesus today, look at the church. Because the church is the visible expression of who Jesus Christ is. Now, here's the catch. I don't have all the gifts. Nor do you have all the gifts. You do not have a full, complete set of all the gifts listed in verses 6 through 8. None of us has all of those gifts. None of us has in completeness all of those gifts that are described for us, which we'll begin looking at over the next few weeks. Nobody has them. So if all you have is this person and this person and this person, and you want to see who Christ is, you're not going to have a full picture of the church. You're not going to have a full picture of Christ. You need everyone functioning and using their gifts. You have strengths in this area, and you have a lot of this gift, and you have some of this gift, and a little bit of this gift, and this person over here, they've got a lot of the gift that you're lacking in, and a little bit of the gift that you're strong in, and some of that gift, and this person over here has a completely different gift mix, and when you put it all together in the church, suddenly you've got a full picture of Christ. You've got a manifestation of Christ's life at work. You've got this wonderful display, a full picture of what Jesus looks like. And when that happens, when everyone is fully functioning, using their gifts the way God intended them to be, then the body of Christ becomes this wonderfully diverse and yet unified entity that reflects the beauty and the unity and the symmetry of Jesus Christ. Is that wonderful? Incredible. And so this is why you're a necessary part of the church. And this is why your gifts are important. And that's why you need to be involved. So let me give you some implications as we come towards the end here. Let me just give you some specific implications of this. What does this look like, and how do we put into practice some of these realities? Let me give you five implications. This is just kind of a way to summarize. These are not on the slides. You may want to just jot these down and just think about these later on. You may want to talk about these things with others today after the service or your family. Implication number one, rejoice in God's sovereignty in the gifting of the body. Rejoice in God's sovereignty in the gifting of the body. And by that, I mean, rejoice in how God has wonderfully and uniquely designed the many different parts of the church to function the way he has intended it to function. Rejoice in that. God's the one who's done this. He's the builder of the church. He's the one who's put this all together. And he's the one who has specifically given you the gifts that you have in order that you can serve and be a part of one another's lives. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually as he wills. You can't just pick your gifts. It's not a buffet. God has given you your gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, and it goes on with a greater list. God has done this. God is the one who's gifted you the way he's gifted you. He's picked those gifts for you. He's put them in a perfect combination, exactly how he wants them to be given to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who has put them together just how he wants them put together, and he has given them to you so that you can then function in the church, so that you can then be a part of the body, so that then the whole church can see the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Christ. It's incredible. God directs each part of the body directly as he wants, gifting them and placing them right where he wants them. You say, I don't know my gifts. It's okay. The first thing you need to realize, though, is that God has gifted you. And you need to believe that, and so start serving and start involving yourself and be a part of the church and just be a part of this wonderful entity and watch where the Lord leads. I can tell you that's how it happened for me. I told you I'd planned to be a medical doctor. The Lord had other plans, directed me towards ministry, and I would have never thought I would be a teaching pastor. I wanted to do ministry of some sort, but I'll be honest with you, being a teaching pastor was not on my radar initially. And then God directed those paths and directed me that, but a different way, and then he directed me here, and the Lord continues to direct, and that's how he wants to work in you. Serve and watch where the Lord directs, because he's already gifted you. Number two, guard your heart from gift envy. Guard your heart from gift envy. By that I mean, you need to avoid the desire for some kind of gifting or function that you currently have. If God is the one who sovereignly designed this, and he is the one who has put each member in the church as he's designed it, then you have to avoid the desire to have gifts that you presently don't have if the Lord's not given them to you. And if that continues, you're going to be a part of the process of potentially dividing the church as you allow sinful desires and perspectives to rule your heart. Oh, I don't like this gift, Lord. I see that person. Oh, man, if I could have their gifts, then I could really be used of you. No. Crush gift envy and have a realistic assessment of where you're at. And thank the Lord for how he's gifted you. Number three, this is kind of the flip side of that. Never discount the gifts given to others or yourself. Never discount the gifts given to yourself or to others. And what I mean by that is never, ever look down on someone's gifts. Never for a moment think that those gifts are unnecessary or they're not important or they're not valuable or they're unnoticed or because they're not up front, they're not important. No. Listen to one writer. He says, Scripture teaches that everyone ought to enjoy the sense of their usefulness in the ministry and that the body must never have an unwritten pecking order of the gifts. Preaching, of course, should always be given the priority when it comes to the corporate assembly and doctrinal instruction, but no gift should be treated as either exalted and isolated or second class and inconsequential. Such misuse of the Spirit's grace is an affront to God, who composed the body exactly as his perfect wisdom demands. End quote. Let me just say this publicly. Whatever gifts you have, public, private, well-known, unknown, they're important, necessary. And you have a part to play in the life of Maranatha Bible Church. We love you. You're needed. You're valuable. You're essential. Number four, look for needs to meet in the diverse body of Christ. Look for needs to meet in the diverse body of Christ. If everything that we've said so far is true, that God specializes ministry and gives specialized gifts, then it would make sense to us that there are specialized needs within the church that are to be met by those specialized gifts. That makes sense? There's needs within the church. There are places where there's gaps and holes and needs, and so God in his infinite wisdom has specifically designed people who have that specific gift mix. He's specialized their ministry to meet specialized needs within the church. I'm not a big fan of puzzles. I can do about a 50-piece puzzle and then I'm done for the day. It's just, I just don't know why it just doesn't scratch where I'm itching. But puzzle pieces fit somewhere. Every single piece fits somewhere. Big, small, edge piece, middle piece, weird looking, normal looking, it all fits. And you're a puzzle piece. And you fit. Because God has designed specialized gifts to meet specialized needs. Number five. Know that diversity, not uniformity, is what produces unity. Know that diversity, not uniformity, is what produces unity. The success of any athletic team happens when each person plays their position well. The success of any theater production happens with a combination of lead actors, supporting cast, and everyone fulfilling their part. The success of the military is dependent upon each branch and each entity within that branch understanding their part. In other words, diversity contributes to unity. I don't want you all to look like me or think like me or have the same gift mix as me. I have a world of hurt in this church if that was the case. You're different. You're unique. You have a diverse gift mix, and all of that is essential. We're not striving for uniformity. We need to understand that unity comes from diversity. So what's your part? How's God put you together? What's your gift mix? Do you know it? Are you using it? You say, what are they? You'll have to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just such clear instruction on the church. Thank you so much for such specific guidelines for how you put the church together. We thank you, Lord, that you have built the church. You've designed the church. It's exactly how you want it to be, and we each play a critical part in that. Lord, thank you for each person here. Thank you for their desire to be used. Thank you for their involvement. Thank you for those who are serving and using their gifts. And thank you for those that are here just checking things out and looking for where they're going to fit. Lord, we're so thankful. And we pray that the fullness and the symmetry and the beauty of Jesus Christ would be on display here as we each fulfill the parts and the roles that you've given us. Lord, may you preserve the unity of this church. May you protect it. And may we each be diligent to fulfill our part in promoting that unity. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.